It is good to share with you this morning. I remind you, as we called ourselves to worship, we read from Psalm 145, and we read, let me turn to it, just to recall these first seven verses of Psalm 145. There's a majestic tone to this whole thing. We extol you, my God, my King, O King. Bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name. Great is the Lord, highly to be praised. Why? His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and declare your mighty acts, glorious splendor of your majesty, wonderful works, the power of your awesome acts, your greatness, your abundant goodness and righteousness. We worship a tremendous God, an awesome God. He is God. There is no other. If you work through that psalm, by the way, we truly belong to a mighty, all-powerful God. But a little further on in that psalm, look at verses 8 and 9, for instance. There's something else about God that's emphasized here. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works. Then verses, you can read through, but verses 14 and 17, for instance, the Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His deeds. Not only a majestic, mighty, awesome God, but a compassionate, loving, caring, kind God. That adds to the picture of who our God is, doesn't it? He is mighty, He is compassionate. The wonderful reasons then to love and to worship Him and serve Him. It's also good to point out, by the way, that these character qualities were exhibited in Jesus Christ. And the wonderful miraculous works that He did, the miracles, and the way He treated people, His kindness and compassion, and then the ultimate display of His love on the cross for us to pay for our sins, to die in our place. And then add to that, as a believer, we are called to what? Act like the Lord Jesus, right? We are being shaped into the image of Christ. We are to follow after Christ, to imitate Him, if you will, or to take on these kinds of traits, not the awesome acts. That's God's business. But the character qualities of kindness and goodness and compassion, yes. Simply put, we are to reflect the character of God revealed in Jesus Christ. People are to see, and we can go through this in a lot of different places, but here's the thing. Individually, as a believer, if you have given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have agreed and believed that He is God, the Son, and that He died on the cross for your sins, and you have surrendered your life to Him, identified with Him, submitted to Him, surrendered to Him as your Lord and Savior. And you, it says, if you confess Jesus as Lord, He is my Lord. And you believe God raised Him from the dead. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead, what? You shall be saved. And so that's the new life that you have in Christ, if indeed that is your case. Now that you're a believer, you are to grow in Christ and grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and become more like Christ. And in Ephesians 4, we'll get in, go through it too, but in verse 13 and verse 16, we together as a body of believers grow up into a likeness of Jesus Christ. When people see an individual Christian or when people see a church, they should sense the character, the compassion, the kindness, the purity, the righteousness, too, of Christ. They encounter Jesus Christ through us. But that's not what saves them. It's only by faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. But they see Christ and they hopefully will say, what is the reason of the hope that lies within you? And what are you supposed to be able to do? Give a reason for the hope that lies within you, right? 1 Peter 3, 15, I think, and 16. Well, here's the challenge. We are to reflect the character of God. That's a challenge. As we're winding down our look at the model church, we're coming to some of the more practical aspects of what a church should be. We're in 1 Thessalonians, which is a letter that Paul wrote to a new struggling church that he was kicked out of. He wasn't kicked out of the church, he was kicked out of the city. He went to another city about 25 miles away, and the enemies there from Thessalonica went to Berea and kicked him out of there. And he didn't know what was going on, and he got a great report, and he's writing this letter back to the Thessalonian church. And there's nothing wrong with this church. He says, you're supposed to love each other. Oh, you do that, but do it more. Your sanctification, you're doing that, but just do it more. He's doing what you're doing, do it more is all he's doing. This is a model church. Now, it didn't stay a model church for very long, but this is a picture for us. As we're looking at this, towards the end, we're seeing what a church should be like. We're considering the fellowship of the model church. We didn't really put that, but last week we talked about the pastors of the model church. Chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Then we're in here in verses 14 and 15 about the particular, the people of the model church, put it that way. I should tell you the word I used earlier. And then we'll talk about some of the practices of the model church too. But as we consider this, we're considering the fellowship of the model church, and we see that within the fellowship of the model church, there are special people. One, in a sense, remember, there's no separation between clergy and laity. Okay, pastors don't walk that high off the ground, things like that. They do cast a shadow. No. We're all sheep of the great shepherd. There are leaders, and how you treat the leaders, 12 and 13 is there. We appreciate them, get to know them, and all of that. We considered that last week, the pastors, which means shepherds of the fellowship, how to treat them. And this morning, we're going to look at categories into which we all fall at times. And I think this major, they fit into this statement, I guess. A major challenge of the model church is that it's not made up of model people, correct? How many of you here are perfect? Oh, just me. No, I'm kidding. We all fail. We all stumble. We all go off the rails at times. And this is what we're going to talk about. We'll all need help at one time or another in our Christian pilgrimage. And we are all called on to respond to our brothers and sisters in Christ who struggle. How do we reflect the character of Christ when we encounter brothers or sisters who are in a particular place? How do we help them? And this is what we'll be looking at here. Turn to, if you haven't already, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 and 15. And Paul states it in real succinct phrases right here. 1 Thessalonians, beginning with verse 14. By the way, this is encapsulated. Look, you see in verse 13? Live in peace with one another. That's with the pastors and leaders, but also with each other. So, encapsulated with peace, he says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. By the way, the interesting thing is, if you look at verse 12, and we request of you, brethren, that is a request. This is a little stronger word here. We urge you, brethren. It is parakaleo in that sense. It is an urging or an exhorting. And the first thing to note from verse 14 is that we deal with particular people differently. For instance, it doesn't say, I urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, admonish the faint-hearted, admonish the weak. Does it? It doesn't say encourage the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, encourage the weak, does it? Okay, you get the idea, and that's important to see. We're going to look at particular people facing challenges and how to deal with them, and then at priorities for all people that we need to keep in mind no matter the situation. This is, I called them particular people. What I'd originally said, problem people. Well, we all fail. So it's a person in a particular situation. This first one is the unruly. Do you see that? Way back in the day, you young people don't know this, but we used to have things at school called rulers. And rulers were a straight line. And if we want to draw a line and we want to measure something, it was by that rule. Something that was unruly did not measure the same way. Well, this is similar. This word had a military connotation to it many times. It meant out of line. Rule, unrule, okay? It meant those who are someone in disobedience to God's word. You might have done this. Maybe have you ever had the sense of a fellowship broken with a brother or sister in Christ because they're doing something that was clearly out of line with the Bible? Well, what do you do? Do you let them just go their merry way? You know? Oh, well, that's between them and the Lord. Do you do that? Not biblically. What happens when you see something, someone is in a persistent state of being out of line? Well, the solution is to, you see it there? Admonish that person. And the word admonish is the same one as in verse 12, where in my translation it says, those who lead you and give instruction. That's the word, give instruction. It's from the word that means bring to the mind. Nuthetic counseling, they call it. You bring scriptural truth to the mind. It is translated admonish. Sometimes it's translated as to warn. But it is to bring truth to bear on this issue. It's verbal corrective teaching. God's word is always the best tool for this. Some of you have memorized, was it 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? All scripture is inspired of God, right? All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine or teaching. Well, okay, but what if I go... It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. You're wrong. How do I know that? Scripture says, because scripture is profitable for reproving. Okay, well, how do I get back? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, get back over here, and for training in righteousness to keep going, okay? So that the man of God may be completely or thoroughly furnished to unto every good work. So, in other words, if you see somebody in a persistent situation and they're sinning, it can be anything. You come and share with them based upon Scripture, not on your opinion, not on your ideas of what should happen, what shouldn't be. You see something and you know it. By the way, here's another, this isn't in the passage here, obviously, but it's just a little note bene for you. I hear that you're doing something wrong. That's not any good. You know what that is? That's gossip. Well, he told me that you were doing something wrong. You know what he should do? He should go talk to you. Not me. I'm not part of the problem. I'm not part of the solution. Biblically, you go approach that person if you see it. And probably the best way is to, brother, sister, can I talk to you? I notice that you're doing or saying or that you're involved in something like this, and it looks like this isn't right. Can you help me understand why you're doing that? That gives them the opportunity to go, oh, whoa, I didn't realize, or, well, it's this, that, and then you go, oh, okay, I thought it was sin, but it's not. Or, no, I'm doing that because I think I should do it. Well, can I share with you some from Scripture that shows you that what you're doing isn't right? Very lovingly, very gently, but you approach them and you correctively teach them with Scripture. That's admonishment. Here's another, Psalm 19 talks about the value of God's Word, just 6 and 7, or 7 and 8.
just give you, if you want confidence in the Word of God, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. It restores the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart and it enlightens the eyes. That will help that person and living out the life that they need to live before the Lord. And this is talking to Christian to Christian, by the way, not to unbelievers. This is admonish the unruly. By the way, that you get on with that. If the person doesn't listen to you, then you go to Matthew 18 and we can get into that one of these times. But, beloved, you take it to them in love. But it's an admonishment. Now, the next is encourage the faint-hearted. There was an old translation said the feeble-minded, and I can understand back in the day why that would mean that. But it isn't someone with a weak mind. It is literally, it's two words put together, small-souled. Someone whose soul is small. It refers to the disheartened. It refers to the discouraged. It refers to the beaten-down Christian, the person that is just ready to waver into sin, ready to compromise, just about to give up. The battle's too great for me. I'm weak. I'm not weak in that sense. I'm not without strength, but I'm just discouraged. I'm about to maybe give up. Do you admonish that person? You tell them, hey, you're doing the wrong thing? No. What do? It says you encourage the faint-hearted. This is someone who's not exercising their trust in the Lord or God's ability to supply. Their heart isn't in rebellion. They've just lost courage. They're disheartened, discouraged, tempted to compromise. We confront them. No. Paul says our response is to encourage them. By the way, this is, I know parakaleo is a word we use a lot for comfort, to encourage, to exhort. This is a more tender word. It's very similar to it, but it's a word that means to persuade, to arouse and stimulate, or to calm and console. It's literally, the word means literally, you speak closely to them. It is, Vines describes it as speaking consolation and comfort with a greater degree of tenderness than the urging and exhortation. You come to them with tenderness. You come to them with encouragement and consolation and comfort. How would you do that? Well, if you've got a brother or sister in Christ who's just out of gas spiritually, I'd advise a strong dose of Scripture and an offer to pray for them. Lovingly remind them of God's grace. Lovingly remind them of who God is, of His promise, His comfort, His care. Psalm 145 would be good for them, that we just read for our call to worship this morning. Don't admonish them. They break. Don't add another weight to them. Well, I know I'm not doing that, and I'm not doing this. You come and console them and say, listen, you've forgotten how great our God is. Jesus said, keep doing this and don't give up and praying. Jesus said, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You have the Spirit of God indwelling you. You've got me. I'll be praying for you. You come and speak kindness and tenderness to them and comfort them and remind them of the promises of Scripture. So you treat two different people different ways, don't you? Here's another type of person. It says, help the weak. The weak. Literally, without strength. Those who are without strength. Asthenos. For all you Greek scholars. These are probably mostly new and untaught Christians, vulnerable to falling into sin and despair. They can let the old habits, the familiar things of the world, begin to choke out their dedication to Christ. They don't have any Scripture to base on. They haven't learned enough to go to the Lord for things. And in that sense, they are just without strength. They're like in Ephesians, 4:14, they're children tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. Hey, that sounds good. Wait, no, that sounds good. Oh, wait, what do I do? I guess it's okay. You other folks eat meat offered to idols at the temple. I guess I could too, but I don't see how it's right. That's Romans chapter 14, by the way. And 1 Corinthians what? 9. About meat offered to idols, 8. 7, 8, somewhere. 8. You read and find out. Check me out this afternoon. But you have a person here who doesn't have the spiritual strength to stand on their own. Can you imagine admonishing that person? You'd break them. You'd discourage them. They go, oh, forget this. Even speaking kindly to them, reminding them of things, but you, can you remind them of things they don't know? Pretty difficult. What do you do with the weak person? The word is translated help. And these are, I wrote this down, they haven't come to realize all they are and all they have in Jesus. All they know is Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Their faith hasn't been tested by trials, and they have not understood the many truths that help stabilize the believer through life. How do we respond to them? If we admonish them, they'd be crushed. They haven't had the exposure to the word. Encouragement won't be enough. They need they need an example. The word help here means to hold on to them. By the way, we talked about this morning in the Bible class. You know what the Great Commission is? The end of Matthew? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Remember that? Well, this is the first thing that happens is, well, we talked about this in Bible class. There's a command. The command in the Great Commission is not go. The imperative, if you will, and you English scholars, the imperative is make disciples. The qualifying participles, the ings, are going, having gone, or going into all the world, make disciples. Baptizing, ing, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's their conversion, and not baptism doesn't save you, but it's the beginning of their spiritual life. They claim Christ, and they baptize them right away. Going, baptizing, and teaching. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. That's discipleship. When a person comes to Christ, they should be immediately discipled. They should be immediately brought in. I remember a pastor hearing him speak, and he said, you should be, how many of you took 5 to 10 years to begin to grow spiritually after you were saved? They raised their hands, and he said, were you discipled right away? No. Were you discipled right? No. Were you? No. How many of you were discipled right away and began to grow right away? They raised their hands. How about you? When did you start discipled right away? When did you start to grow? In about 2 months, 3 months. The guy said 6 months. He says, what's wrong with you? But the idea is that we begin to grow, we disciple, and to disciple somebody here is, and this is part of discipling in that sense, a weak person, a new Christian, or maybe it's somebody who just never did get a chance to grow. That's all they know. They've been a Christian for 20 years, but they still only know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. They just haven't grown. Nobody taught them they should grow. You basically take the side of your hip right here and tie it to the side of their hip. Put your arm around them. Have them go with you. But the idea is you hold on to them. That's the word help. Hold on to them. Bring them along. Wrap your arms around them and walk with them. If they're without strength, you be their strength. And hold them up. Well, that's brief. But if you sense a problem with a brother or sister in Christ, first discern what the problem is. Is it an issue of being unruly or discouraged or weak? And from there, you know what you can do for them. And by the way, this gets to the heart of what fellowship is. Fellowship is having all things in common, is what the word means. But it's a co-investment. Each believer in Jesus Christ is completely invested in Christ, and therefore, we're invested in each other. We're members of one another, as Paul would say in Romans 12:6. We're members of one another. We're part of this investment in the body of Christ. We are eternally and spiritually connected. When one is hurting, we all hurt. The heart of our fellowship requires openness and loving acceptance. How will I know if you're struggling if I don't know you, or if you don't tell me? If we're just You live your life, I'll live mine. We just kind of live in our little glass cages or glass bubbles. Somebody said that the church should be like a bunch of grapes. What happens when you squeeze grapes? They're squished together and they become grape juice, if you will. What if they're the glass decorative type of grape? It just looks like grapes. They don't push together, do they? They don't mix. They just, each one stays in their own little bubble. Well, we don't do that. We need each other, and we need to know each other well enough to be able to discern what's going on. Of course, we need to be walking with the Lord so that we're not the problem person or the particular person. But out of our commitment to Christ flows our commitment to each other. And this next verse covers how we are to treat everyone, believers especially, but this extends to every person we meet too. Model church people. How do we treat all people? You see this in the last part of verse 14. He says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." I'm patient. Not the same word. There are two words in the Greek for patience. One is hupomene. Hupa mean under, mene, we get our word for remain out of that. It's to remain under. It's to stay under a circumstance and a situation, to bear up under it, and it's used. As a matter of fact, it's used generally in the New Testament for enduring circumstances, hard, harsh circumstances. You can see it in, what do I have it in, 1 Peter 2:23. It is that type of 1 Peter 2:20. It means to bear up, to remain where you are despite treatment or circumstance. But this isn't hupa to mene, to remain under something and just bear with it. This is makro thumeo. I'd say that you don't need to learn Greek or anything, but we got a lot of our language from the Latin, which got a lot of their language from the Greek. Okay, macro. Anybody, you computer folks, know what a macro is? But macro, long or large. Long, thumeo, is either passion or the mind, the different ways it can be translated. It's long-mindedness or long-suffering. Have you ever heard of that word before? That's how we deal with people. We are long-suffering. Has anybody ever been caused to suffer by another person here? Just me? Oh, I did it again. Of course we have. We are to long suffer. By the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, love suffers long, right? And is kind. It's the same word. It is Strong's Enhanced Lexicon describes it this way. These are the Greek scholars. This word, long suffering, means to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others, to be mild and slow in avenging, to be long-suffering, slow to anger, slow to punish. That's how we're to treat each other. As Paul notes, that's how we're to treat everyone. It's a little different. If you look back in verse 13 says, with one another, allelus, with each other. But here he's not only each other, but unbelievers too. We're long-suffering with everyone. The context here lets us think that this is how even unbelievers, this is how they see Christ in us. Not only do we pursue patience, we grant mercy. You see what he says this? See, verse 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. Remember I said the problem with the model church is that it's not made up of model people. We all fail. We all mistreat each other from time to time. But how do we respond when someone treats us harshly or cruelly? We don't repay evil for evil. Evil, by the way, means base, wrong, at its character. It's something that's just bad. Somebody does something bad to you. Base, wrong, wicked. We don't get mad. Oh, we don't get even either. Okay, have you ever heard that? I don't get mad, I get even. No. We take it. We suffer long and are kind. There's a Its example, this is in 1 Peter 2:23. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, Peter said this, while being reviled, by the way, this is the Son of God, pure Son of God, no sin, perfect, nothing wrong. He never did anything wrong. When reviled, he had every right to revile in return, but did he? When reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And that's our example. That's why Paul said, and we read in our scripture reading, here he said, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Here, I like this, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Have you ever noticed, have you ever been in a situation where you can't be at peace with somebody? Because they won't. They do not want peace. That is between them and the Lord. Okay? But if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. We don't say vengeance is fine. Okay? You leave them with the Lord. You pray for them. You grant mercy. We don't stand up for ourselves in situations like this. We let the Lord take care of them. We're recipients of God's grace and God's mercy. Just the difference. Grace gives you what you don't deserve. We're saved by grace through faith. No one deserves salvation. God graciously gives us what we don't deserve. Grace gives you what you don't deserve. We also receive God's mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And this is how we are with people that wrong us. We are merciful to them. We do not pay back evil for evil. We take the example of Christ. We will be mistreated by people, even people within our fellowship, but we show mercy, not retaliation. We recognize that we're capable of the same things that they've done, except by the grace of God, there go you or I. We pray for them, we forgive them, and if possible, so far as it depends, we be at peace with them. Third thing that we do. The last phrase in verse 15 encapsulates our relationship with each other and with the lost. We seek constantly and persistently their good. Seek what is good for, here are the two of them put together, for one another and for all people. Remember, we started this out, oh my goodness, three months ago with this. There are only two kinds of people in the world. Remember that? Saints and ain'ts. People who are in Christ, people who are not in Christ. People who have surrendered their lives to Christ, become new creations in Christ. People who are, they have a fundamental change has taken place. They are in Christ and they have been born again. And there's a change in them. And everybody else, they are still lost. Children of wrath, even as the rest. Hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Blind, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. They don't know Christ. Two kinds of people. You know how we treat them? We treat them all by this way, seeking the good for them, seeking what is best for them. So, by the way, this word good is the exact opposite word for the evil of the previous verse. If you have a relative named Agatha, that's her name. It's good. Agathos. The one another is a ministry of the fellowship. We are one body. We have one head. We're spiritually vitally connected. We love each other because this is part of the new nature we have in Christ. It comes naturally and freely. And there are issues such as the unruly faint-heartedness or weakness. And we minister to each other what is good, what is needed, what is loving. We give what the person needs. By the way, love doesn't give you what you want necessarily. What does love do? Love gives you what you need. Parents, you know that. You don't love me. Yes, I do. That's why I'm not giving you that. Okay? Love gives you what you need, and you seek after the good. What's the best for a Christian? Whatever will help them become more like Christ. Take them away from sin and pursue righteousness and godliness. However you can help them, by admonishment or encouragement or by help, by attaching yourself to them, discipling them, whatever.
but you seek after their good. For the world around us, these people need to see the character of Christ. The best good you can seek for them is their salvation. Lovingly look for ways to share the gospel with them. Live before them so they can see Christ. I've said this often, but one of the first two words you might be able to say to someone who asks you about what it means to be a Christian, watch me. Can they see Christ in you? If you're not living a life that matches, that does some, has some difference, you have nothing to say. But then be ready always to give an answer of the reason of the hope that lies within you. But do it with gentleness and meekness. That's their good. That's the best good. Remember, we want to be a people, a body of believers who love God, love His Word, love each other, and we love the lost. That's who we are. By the way, the more we love each other, remember the new commandment, the Jesus new commandment in John 13? The more we love each other, what's the world going to see? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this, you loving each other, by this will all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. So we as a body represent Christ to the world. You as an individual represent Christ to the world. The model church is not just an abstract study. It is the profile of what we are to be. These verses, and from last week also and today, we've seen how to treat our leadership and how to interact with people who are going through certain issues. And finally, overall, how we're to treat each other and everyone. These things are wrapped up in faith, hope, and love. You look at, if you've got your Bibles or you don't need to look, you can look. It's right there, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. He says, speaking of us as Christians, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. We're marked by faith, hope, and love, or faith, love, and hope in that order, in verse 8. The only way this works, then, is if we all determine to pursue the character of Christ and to be our part of the fellowship that we're in. The more believers who are living out the call of Christ within a church, the more that church begins to resemble the Lord Jesus. And remember what He's like. He's gracious and merciful. We are to be gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and great in loving kindness. We are to be slow in anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works. We are to be good to all and be merciful to everyone. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. That's what we do. We don't, I've done it before. I did this yesterday morning, guys. You ever watch those documentary things on Africa and the wildebeest migrating? They come down, they cross a river, and they go. And what happens? They always show the lions, remember? The lions get up there and they go. They run in there and they catch a wildebeest. And they bring it down. Of course, all the other wildebeest gather around and attack the lion, right? The wildebeest go, ooh, too bad. Mm. We're not wildebeests, okay? Somebody's hurting, we go after them. We go to them and open our hearts to them. And we got to get to know each other to do that. And if you get to know somebody, guess what you're going to find? Their faults. Nobody's perfect. We'd be accepting. We lovingly build each other up. And we encourage each other if there needs to be admonishing or encouragement or help, whatever. But we can't do that if we don't know each other. You and I are needed to see the Lord's purposes accomplished here. We are co-invested in this enterprise. We are a local expression of Christ's body. We can't afford to remain aloof any more than one of our hands or our legs or some other part of our body can be aloof. You know, I've got everything going except this right arm. It just doesn't like to do anything. It's just going to stay out here. Is the right arm going to be a help to me? As a matter of fact, is the right arm going to be kind of a hindrance to me? Oh, excuse me, I got to get my right arm out of the way. So, being aloof is not a solution either. Here are two action points from this message.
to accomplish the Lord's purposes. Consider these principles and look at your life. We need to all do this. Are we being long-suffering with people? Are we intending and even though tempted, determining not to pay back evil for evil? Will we pursue what is good for others, even if it is of no advantage to us? Secondly, consider your involvement in this body of believers. Do you know each other? Is there someone you don't know well enough to share with? Will you make an effort to engage? Oh, by the way, one of the blessings here, I'm preaching to the choir here, I think, in a lot of ways. Every once in a while, after church, when everybody's finishing off the leftovers or before they leave, sometimes I'll stand back and I'll watch. And you know what 99% of the time I see? People talking to people. Put it this way, 1% of the time, I don't see the one person standing over there going like this. That's wonderful. If you see somebody standing over there going like this, you go talk to them, okay? You lift them up. You make them know that they're accepted and wanted and loved by God. We need to know each other. Will you make an effort to engage? You can't know if someone's disheartened or weak unless you know them. And then how will you help them? Well, bottom line, I guess we need to know each other better and become involved with each other's lives. Our lives are entwined in Christ and with each other, and we'll spend eternity together. We can have a better taste of eternity here if we grow in grace. Let me suggest that if you want to take another practical step, I know there are a number of you folks in this past year are new. I would encourage you, it'd be a great time of fellowship. Consider membership in the church. What you do, it's a terrible situation. You have to come and sit down and talk with me. I have to become convinced that you're a believer, okay? You have to become convinced that I'm a believer. You know what qualifies a person for membership in this church? They've got to be born again. That's it. And we, if they've been baptized, that's a good sign. So that's one of the things we just ask you to do, or be intending to do. But the neat thing is then, you say, I want to be a member of this church, and you and I, or my wife and I, and your wife and you, or whatever, we families meet together, we do that, and then we present you to the church. And when you're standing up here, we present so-and-so to be a member of our church. You know what those people do? Afterwards, they come up to you and go, oh, wow, this is wonderful. And they envelop you in their arms and in the fellowship of the Lord. And there's just a way to do it. One of the things that would be great is, there's too many other things to go on. There's so much more to say, which is what pastors say when they've run out of things to say. But I would encourage you, let's take practical steps to pursue this being a model church. We've got a great opportunity here. So we would encourage you to do that. The first step you got to make, if you're going to be part of a model church, is you got to be part of the church. And I'm not talking this church. I'm talking part of the body of Christ. So look at each one of us. Look at our lives. Make sure we know the Lord Jesus Christ, that you surrendered your life to Him. Acknowledge that He died on the cross for your sin. And believe that. And surrender yourself to Him. Confess that He is Lord. You're not Lord anymore. He is Lord. I confess you, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that God did raise Him from the dead. And my faith, and I place all my faith for my eternity in Him, and that He has promised to raise me up to a newness of life and someday come back for me. He's gone to prepare a place for me, and He will come to receive me to Himself, so that where He is, I can be forever with Him. And I God's moved in my heart to love Him, and I want to be everything He wants me to be. That's the first step. If you need help with that, we'd love to talk with you, or you can ask somebody else. It'd be great. We'd love, you can do it by yourself. Just turn your life over to Christ. The second thing is then to say, Lord, what would you have me do? I'm part of this body. I need to find people that are unruly, whatever needs they have. And we'll do that. So I'd invite you to see what the Lord would have you do in response to that message this morning. And we are going to pray, and we're going to sing after we pray number 332, just to look at the words. This is a new hymn. How good it is when the family of God dwells together in spirit, in faith, and unity, where the bonds of peace, of acceptance, and love are the fruits of His presence here among us. Pretty good, huh? How good it is on this journey we share to rejoice with the happy and weep with those who mourn. For the weak find strength and the afflicted find grace when we offer the blessing of belonging. How good it is to embrace His command, to prefer one another, forgive as He forgives. When we live as one, we all share in the love of the Son with the Father and the Spirit. So, with one voice, we'll sing to the Lord, and with one heart, we'll live out His word. We'll live out His word till the whole earth sees the Redeemer has come, for He dwells in the presence of His people. Pray with me. Father, we come before You and thank You that You've given us how to live. You've given us this new life and this new love for Christ, and we find that we love Your people because they love Christ, and we want to know how to treat them. And Father, thank You for this direction of how to treat each other, how do we admonish or encourage or help. Father God, by Your grace, we can't do that by ourselves. We need grace and mercy to help in a time of need, even now. Strengthen each one. Give us, Father God, a greater hunger for Your word, a greater love for the Lord Jesus, and a greater love for each other. And then, Father, use us for Your glory, a greater love for the lost, that we would see them share in this joy of knowing You. Hear our words, Lord. Protect us this week by Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we sing, As You're Able, number 332, and we'll just dismiss with that.